Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us and teach us and challenge us, that we might be more faithful disciples today and always. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Before social media, before Netflix, before the internet, before DVDs and VHS, before the TV, there was a magical device called a radio. And back, way back when, instead of gathering around our phones or our televisions, the family could gather around their radio to hear the news or music or other interesting programming. In 1938, on October 30th, a radio drama started on CBS at about 8 p.m. by Orson Welles. It began with a little disclaimer that this is a little drama, a little story, then some music began to play. When all of a sudden the broadcast was interrupted by an emergency bulletin of a report that aliens had landed near Grover's Mill, New Jersey, because anything can happen in New Jersey. And the reporter detailed out how these creatures were coming out of this spacecraft and they started using this heat ray against the police and against the onlookers. And then the correspondent describing the attack suddenly goes silent and the line goes dead. After a moment, a different announcer, clearly in a different place, comes on the air and starts talking about a much bigger part of the invasion in a city. And they describe the military's futile efforts to stop it, only to have that radio reporter suddenly fall silent as well. And on it went for about a half an hour until the first commercial break. Unsurprisingly, for those who missed that little disclaimer right at the beginning, this was decently terrifying, even panic-inducing. It's not hard to put ourselves in their shoes, because if your only connection to the larger world is through one little source, such that all that you hear is about this terrible thing that's happening out there, it would be very easy to feel like you're all alone, and it'd be very easy to become very afraid. What do you do? What do you believe? Who do you call? The people called each other. They called the newspaper. They called the police because they didn't know what to believe. Of course, some of them by that point were so convinced that something was happening that they didn't believe even these authorities, assuming that they were part of it, that they were part of some cover-up. And so they couldn't be convinced. Of course, this sounds so silly, so old-fashioned, so quaint, not least because it involves families sitting around a radio. And yet I think it also speaks to a very real and modern challenge of not always knowing what to believe. And never mind that I think we are entering into a season, into a time where that is going to get even harder, where we won't be able to trust our eyes or our ears. And the question is, how do you know what's real? How do you know what to trust, who to trust? Of course, we also recognize, since many of us have been reading through the Old Testament this summer, and the prophets in particular, we know that this actually isn't really a new problem. Because time and time again, the prophets have been saying, you're going the wrong way, the bridge is out, only to watch then the people drive right on by. Because they didn't believe. Because the people were putting their trust in something else. Which begs the question, where do you put your trust? What do you believe? How do you know? And where do you look when you're feeling isolated or lost or afraid? While we think about that, let me remind you where we are. Because today we are continuing our series working through the book of Revelation. We are looking at the New Testament prophet as we're reading on our own the Old Testament prophecies. And as we've been talking about, maybe this book has more to reveal to us than we often think, even as those messages also often get lost under the all-too-popular view that this is only talking about some bad B-movie, Hollywood, horror, end-of-the-world kind of scenario way. And yet, as we've seen, this isn't just a book that will happen. It's really a book that happens, which allows this book then to regain its voice. This book was working to reveal something to the early Christians. This book was working to reveal something to the Christians who came after that. This book is trying to speak even today, and this book will continue to speak into eternity. Because it's not just a book that will happen, it's something that happens. The other thing we need to remember, especially for today, and really the rest of this series, is that this book is written in the style of the prophets and the style of apocalyptic literature. And in this style, the norm is extravagant and over the top. It's imagery that describes even relatively normal and everyday circumstances in a crazy way. So dragons feature prominently and yet describe sometimes just normal people. Angels regularly act as guides and narrators. And things that seem cosmic in scope may be local and ordinary in reality. And so what we've been learning about is sometimes when you're reading this kind of literature, you have to learn how to turn the volume down in order to be able to hear it, which is not our instinct. We tend to hear it and we turn the volume up as we start imagining all the ways that this could play out in the world, again, kind of in that Hollywood kind of way. But really, you need to turn the volume down in order to hear it. So today, we will approach the next letter, and then we're going to get a passage that's really strange and scary, and then we'll see at the end how some of this resolves. So if you would, I would encourage you, invite you to turn in your Bibles to the end of the book, to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Remember, chapter 2 and chapter 3 are letters to seven churches. This is the next church, and it's a letter written from Jesus to the church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have learned, hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And we'll stop there. A couple things to notice from this first reading. The letter starts out really good. The church is doing really well. Good deeds, check. Love and faith, check. Service and perseverance, check. And they're doing now more than they did before. All that sounds great. But then all of a sudden, the church is suddenly tolerating these teachings of Jezebel, believing and doing things that they should not be doing, which is not okay. It's probably worth backing up for just a moment because we need to remember who this Jezebel was. If you remember, we were reading the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, and there was one king named Ahab, and he was one of the worst. He was not a good king. He would have been one of the absolute worst, but for his wife, who was way worse than him, and her name was Jezebel. She led people away from God. She also was the one who got in a kind of a fight with Elijah the prophet. If you remember, there was that drought, and Elijah set up that competition with the 400 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who ate at Jezebel's table, her table. And then it was and you make an altar and we'll make an altar, and whoever's God lights their altar on fire, that's the real God. And Elijah won. God won. It's that Jezebel. Zooming all the way back to our passage, it seems like what we're talking about here are beliefs like Jezebel's that lead the people away from God, that lead the people to worship other gods. And yet we remember, and our passage tells us, that God's judgment will pierce deeply because God cares about our hearts and our minds. They matter to God. Which also reminds us that in many ways, the issue then we're dealing with as a church is one of discernment. What are we supposed to believe? What are we supposed to not believe? How do we know where to put our trust? Let's keep reading. We're going to fast forward the story now. Remember, we're kind of taking big pieces in the middle of the book of Revelation. We've gotten to about Revelation 12. So if you want to fast forward in your Bible to Revelation 12, this is where things really start getting weird. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child. The moment he was born, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast come out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Amen. All right, have a good day. Now we're into Revelation. We've made it. There's a woman and a red dragon and a beast. Now it starts to get weird. Let's not miss the very, very thick symbolism. There's 12 stars and a sun and a moon, and the dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns, and the dragon sweeps a third of the stars out. So we're going to have to really turn some volume down today to get anything out of this passage. We start with the woman and the dragon. Let's notice that all of this is couched in terms of there is a great sign that appeared in heaven. So let's recognize this isn't something necessarily happening down here. And Michael and his angels fight the dragon, the devil, and his angels, and the devil gets hurled down to earth. Yay, down to earth. Oh. The dragon keeps pursuing the woman somehow, and the dragon then pursues her offspring, which are those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus, which sounds a little like us. It's almost as if the woman is in some ways the people of God and her offspring is Jesus and the church, born out of what was Israel at the time. And then suddenly there's this beast coming out of the sea. 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns, and a blasphemous name on each head. Though I will tell you right now, you should be much more afraid of a beast with only one eye and one horn that flies and is a purple people eater. But that's an entirely different story and not in the book of Revelation. Anyway, this other beast is followed by the people. The dragon is worshipped by the people. Everyone seems to be doing it. Which means this is one of those other situations that requires some kind of discernment. How do we know what to believe when everyone else seems to be doing and believing something different? How do you know? Where do you put your trust? Now, I do want to take a moment here to pause, because I want to clear some stuff up here. As weird and scary as this beast sounds, what's interesting is this is one of those other places we may have been reading it wrong. What's interesting is that later in the book of Revelation, John reveals that the 7 heads of the beast are 7 hills, small mountains, hills, and the 10 horns are 10 kings. So in the book of Revelation, sometimes a beast is not a person as much as a city or a kingdom. It's also worth noting that Rome sat on seven hills. So that kind of fits. Or seven is a pretty symbolic number throughout the Bible, so maybe we're talking about a city like Jerusalem. Not seven actual hills, but seven being perfection. Or maybe we're talking about all or any of the kingdoms that rise up against the kingdom of God. And it should be noted, that's not without precedent what I'm talking about here. In the book of Daniel, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks in our Bible reading, there's actually four beasts which cumulatively have seven heads and 10 horns. And Daniel just tells us what those are. It's Babylon, and then it's Medo-Persia, and then it's Greece, and then it's Rome. The four beasts of the prophet Daniel are kingdoms. All that to say, when Revelation talks about a beast, it may not just be about one person who will come that we should be on the lookout for. For that matter, it's probably also worth noting that there's no reference to an Antichrist anywhere in the book of Revelation. Anywhere in the book of Revelation. Antichrist is a word named in 1 and 2 John, but they're actually talking about anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So again, less that it's one person, the Antichrist, and it's more that it's lots of people. But that's not in the book of Revelation. Again, it seems like more recently we've been reading the book of Revelation a little too dramatically. It makes better movies that way. But it may not be what the book's trying to say. So maybe what we should be much more aware of and discerning about is all of the kingdoms and the ways of living and the beliefs that people have and the stances that we hold that are not the way God wants them to be. Maybe we need to be looking more at that and less that we need to be on the lookout for some grand evil villain that's going to come and in the present or the future who's going to lead all the people astray. Maybe the simpler question and the more revealing question is, what are the pursuits or causes or distractions or beliefs that lead people away from the kingdom of God? Maybe that's what some of this is talking about. Turns out there's a lot of beasts. They're all those different voices that call to us and try and get us to turn away from God, distract us from God, try and get us to worship them instead. You see, maybe this is more about the kingdoms and the ways and the beliefs, more about those than just some grand evil villain that's out there. Which again, you'll notice, takes discernment again, doesn't it? And we see this in our passage too, because everyone seems to be following the wrong ways. And yet we shouldn't be. Let's read our last reading and then we'll really quickly try and wrap this all up. Revelation 21, verse 5. Revelation 21, verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." And this is part of how the book of Revelation resolves. God makes everything new. But remember where we've been with this issue of discernment. Jezebel is trying to lead the people astray. The beast is trying to lead the people astray. The people are actually going astray. But here we have words coming from Jesus that are trustworthy and true. It's almost like the issue that one of the issues that's throughout this book of Revelation is simply that we need to become better at learning how to discern, to listen to the right voice, to follow the right one, to trust the right king. Because he is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is worthy, and he is trustworthy and true. But it's not easy. There's a lot of things that get in the way. There's a lot of distractions out there. There are a lot of things that will throw us off or lure us away. But it's our job, our calling to follow. That's the message that was there at the beginning. It's the message that's here today. And it's the message that Revelation reveals about the future. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that we would be a people of discernment, that we would be a people who follow closely after you. Despite all the distractions, despite all the other voices, despite all of the other things we could chase, we pray that we would run after you, that we would listen to your still small voice, and that we would follow. Lord, we thank you that you are God, and we thank you that you call us your children. We take great comfort in that because it's trustworthy and because it's true. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.